December 29th, 1979, 40 years ago today, at around this time, 23-year-old Cody joined a group of about 8 friends to run 10 miles up and down Paris Mountain outside of Greenville, South Carolina. I ran a lot in those days, and so neither the distance nor the 1,000-foot climb was particularly unusual, but a run of that length was unusual as preparation for a wedding. We were to be married at 5 p.m. that day, and I needed to run to clear my mind, to quiet my heart, to prepare me for the evening. And so my friends graciously obliged, and we had a wonderful run together, and they actually gave me a wedding present after that run. Indeed, I needed that run more even than I realized at the time. Though we didn't really understand what was happening in that ceremony, God made the two of us one. As Jesus says, they are no longer two, but one flesh. What God has joined together, man must not separate. Well, in the following days, we spent some time at Surfside Beach pondering what had happened. Prior to the wedding, I had thought, we already love each other. We're already committed to each other. And the ceremony, I thought, will just act to formalize our relationship so that others recognize what's already there in our relationship. And I thought, the relationship itself won't really change that much. How wrong I was. How ignorant of biblical truth. And I began to get a taste of that even in those first few days at Surfside. Leo Tolstoy writes in Anna Karenina concerning a fight between a husband and wife in a really good marriage. He writes these words that we have shared with dozens of couples in counseling. He writes of Levin. It was then that he clearly understood for the first time what he had failed to understand when he led her out of the church after the wedding. He understood that she was not only close to him, but that he could not now tell where she ended and he began. He realized that from the agonizing feeling of division into two parts, which he experienced at the moment. He felt hurt, but he immediately realized that he could not be offended with her because she was himself. Well, as we've gone through those words, those truths, those biblical truths, with folks prior to their marriage and with folks in their marriages who are struggling in one way or another, we've highlighted 4 key aspects of the relationship of Christ to the church that are then made true in marriage and lived out in marriage. We're using here teaching notes that we developed in Cameroon almost 20 years ago when we taught a course on marriage and family. So those 4 key aspects are unity, love, headship/submission, and perfection. And most of my wedding sermons, which a number of you have heard, have focused on one or more of those 4 aspects of the relationship of Christ and the church that carry over to human marriage. And we'd do well to bring those ideas together into a sermon series. Maybe one day I'll do that. After all, we've now been married almost twice as long, as when we wrote those notes. So there's probably a little bit more to say. But this morning I want to go a different route. Paul tells us in Romans 12, outdo one another in showing honor. So I want to show honor to my excellent wife by looking at Proverbs 31. I preached on this text in 2006 when we had been married 26 years, and a lot of marriage has happened since then. It's a good time to revisit the text. I want to begin by saying a few words about earlier parts of the book of Proverbs that lay the groundwork for this chapter and suggest a way to understand the chapter. So that'll be under the heading Proverbs 31 in context, and then the second heading and the bulk of the sermon, My Excellent, Wise, Strong Wife. But first of all, Proverbs 31 in context. Most of Proverbs consists of a father speaking to his son. And that's a literary device that the authors and compilers of the book use. Much of the advice would be exactly the same for a daughter as it would be for a son. For example, the theme of the entire book, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. There's nothing peculiar about a father saying that to his son. It applies for every single one of us. In chapter 7, there is a warning that the father gives the son about the allure of the adulterous wife, and thus the allure of any sexual relationship outside of marriage. In contrast to that call, that allure to secret sinful indulgence, chapter 8 then consists of the call of another woman, Lady Wisdom, wisdom personified as a woman. And Lady Wisdom says, the fear of the Lord is not only the beginning of knowledge and wisdom, but the fear of the Lord is itself to hate evil. To fear the good, righteous, holy Lord is to hate evil. Not just to know that evil is wrong and thus to avoid it. Not just to know that evil leads to bad consequences and so want to avoid those bad consequences, but to actively hate evil because we love what is good. We love goodness itself. We love God. And to see that any disobedience to God, any pursuit of delights that lead us away from the greatest of all delights, is a violation of the purpose of our creation. Indeed, is the destruction of life ending in death. That's chapter 8. Then in chapter 9, which we read, Lady Wisdom calls out, and Lady Folly calls out in almost identical setting, almost identical words. They both say, let him who is simple come here. And it illustrates here the conflicting voices which we all face, the call to true life, to following God through Jesus, versus the call to rebel against him, to despise his word, and thus get on the path to death. So Lady Wisdom, at the beginning of the book, is wisdom personified. Just a little footnote here. Some interpreters have suggested that Lady Wisdom is Jesus. Some of you may have heard that interpretation. The reason for that is the passage we read from 1 Corinthians 1, where Paul says that Christ crucified is the power of God and the wisdom of God. So there's clearly a close link between Lady Wisdom and Jesus. But some of the details that we read about Lady Wisdom in chapter 8 are not true of Jesus. For example, chapter 8, verses 23 and 24, ages ago I was set up at the first, before the beginning of the earth, when there were no depths, I was brought forth. Jesus was never brought forth. He was pre existence. So rather than identify Lady Wisdom with Jesus, think instead of Lady Wisdom as a type of Jesus, a picture of Jesus, a foreshadowing of Jesus, in the same way that Joseph or Judah or the ram caught in the thicket in Genesis 22, or Isaac about to be sacrificed by his father in Genesis 22, or David or other Old Testament figures are types of Jesus, pointers to Jesus, not identified with him exactly, but are communicating certain aspects of who he is. So, chapters 8 and 9, wisdom is personified as a woman. We learn that wisdom is a source of life, that wisdom calls out to us, and we hear of the necessity of turning our ears away from the call of folly. Then at the end of the book, chapter 31, we have not a father speaking to his son. We have a mother. Look at verse 1 of chapter 31. The words of King Lemuel, an oracle that his mother taught him. And that is the heading for the entire chapter, so including the part that we read about the excellent wife. There's an oracle that King Lemuel's mother taught him. And here, in this chapter, we have not statements about wisdom in general, and not exhortations to listen to wisdom, as we had in chapters 8 and 9, but rather ways that wisdom is displayed in wives and mothers. How is wisdom, the fear of the Lord, lived out practically in our homes? And thus, don't think of Proverbs 31 as a description of a single woman, one wife, but rather, this chapter gives us examples of different ways that wives and mothers are like Lady Wisdom. We can all learn from these practical examples, indeed, whether we are male or female, whether we are old or young, whether we are single or married, because we all need to live out practical wisdom, practical ways that we fear the Lord. Just one other structural note about the text. Verses 10 to 31 are an acrostic poem. We've seen that not infrequently in the book of Psalms. There are 22 verses. Each of those verses begins with a successive letter of the Hebrew alphabet, and so it's a common literary device in Hebrew. Okay, so that is Proverbs 31 in context. Now, my wise, excellent, strong wife. We're going to look at the excellent wife in Proverbs 31, see her characteristics, and cite several cases of brief examples from the last 40 years of the way that Beth has lived this out. I'm going to bring out 9 characteristics of the excellent wife. So, lots of subpoints here. I'm going to jump around a bit. I encourage you to keep the text in front of you. First, she is wise, fearing the Lord. Go near the end, verse 30. Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. We've already seen that the fear of the Lord is the theme of the book of Proverbs, the beginning of knowledge and wisdom. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Such fear, says chapter 31, such wisdom should be the source of praise, should be what we train daughters and sons to have, should be the focus of what we admire and respect. But often, instead, in this culture and in virtually every culture in the history of the world, it is charm and physical beauty among women that we praise. Now, these are not bad or wrong. There's nothing wrong with charm and physical beauty. But woman folly can be charming and physically beautiful. At least she can make herself appear physically alluring. Charm and beauty are deceitful and vain, deceitful and fleeting, because they cannot deliver on what they promise. The promise of an engaging personality and physical beauty are endless joy, delighting in that charm and beauty. But the physical beauty will fade, and every personality is flawed, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So that if that is what you trust in, if that is what you seek, and that is what you grab a hold of and think you're going to have forever, it's not going to profit you. You're going to be disappointed. Thus, it is good and right for me to delight in Beth's physical beauty. It is good and right for me to be attracted to her charm. Indeed, I should cultivate those desires for her physical beauty and her charming personality, and I should deepen that desire for her. But the reason her beauty and her charm are not deceptive is because she fears the Lord, because she has biblical wisdom. So that is the most important reason to praise her. And we have to push against our culture in order to do that. Second, she is excellent and strong. Those two words in English seem to be really different, right? When you think of excellence, you don't think of strength. And when you think of strength, you don't think of excellence. But these are actually two different ways of translating this same Hebrew word used in verse 10 and in verse 29. An excellent, strong, noble wife who can find, verse 29, the husband says, many women have done excellently, same word. It's a word which is used of Ruth in Ruth 3, verse 11. Boaz says to Ruth, all my townsmen know that you are a blank woman. ESV is translated worthy, could be translated strong, noble, excellent, there also. The root meaning of the word is indeed strength. It's used of Gideon in Judges 6:12, when the angel calls him mighty man of valor. Same idea, a phrase, by the way, that was very precious to Ty Stout, and we cited at his funeral. And this idea of the woman's strength, the excellent wife's strength, is emphasized elsewhere in this chapter, verse 17. She dresses herself with strength and makes her arms strong. Verse 25, strength and dignity, or that word can be translated majesty, are her clothing. So this woman is virtuous, honorable, strong. She has moral character and the fortitude to be a blessing to her family and to her society. And that's been true of Beth time and again. And I could tell multiple stories. I'm going to tell one story as briefly as I can. August 24th, 2001, our first full day in Cameroon, this crazy thing of taking six children to Cameroon for a year to teach in a seminary. We had arrived in Douala the day before, had slept not so well with the time change, and we got in two different vehicles. The vehicle with Beth and some of our kids had left 25 minutes before the vehicle I was in, but they had to stop at a computer store for something. And we left. We assumed they were ahead of us. Well, we had an accident. We ran into a pickup truck, which was full of vegetables and other produce, and it was a pretty serious accident. It could have been much worse. I thought that Joel's leg, Joel, who was at that time 6 years old, I thought his leg was broken, and I was about to put him in a car to take him to a local hospital. There was another car that had come by that had, and the driver had said he could take us there. And then, but I was, didn't know what to do. Thomas's face was covered with blood. Jonathan had been trapped in the vehicle for a bit before we got him out. And then I saw the other car with Beth in it arrive. As I described her arrival that night, I was so thankful to have her there with her always cool head and uncommon good sense. In that moment of crisis, she was strong, she was steady, she was decisive, and particularly to say, we're not going to that hospital, and to take another route that was much less dangerous. So Beth is strong, steady, decisive, noble, wise, excellent in these ways. Third, I trust her, verses 11 and 12. The heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not harm all the days of her life. Verse 12, you see, is the foundation of verse 11. It's because he knows that she does him good and not harm that he is able to trust in her. At one point a few years ago, I was frantic about something. I don't remember any of the details about what was going on. I just remember that there was something that Beth had done or said that could be interpreted as unsupportive, and I was hurting because of that. I was upset and felt like she wasn't with me, and when I finally stopped talking, Beth initially didn't say anything. She just looked at me. And then very calmly, very graciously, she simply said, "After all these years, don't you know me?" It's like Jesus saying to Philip in John 14, "Have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me, Philip?" I did know her then, and she called me back to what I knew about her, that she does me good and not harm all the days of my life, and so I can trust her completely. Trust, so important. One idea that Beth and I tried to live by when we were raising our kids is to say, it's better to trust our children when they are not worthy of that trust than it is not to trust them when they are worthy of that trust. It's better to err on the side of being too trusting than on the side of being not trusting enough. And so the heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. So, we've said she fears the Lord and thus is wise. She is excellent and strong. I trust her. Fourthly, she speaks wisdom. It is possible to be wise without communicating that wisdom to others. Wise instruction is as important as wise acts. So verse 26 is really key in the description of the excellent wife. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. Teaching of kindness, a difficult phrase to translate. It's actually the teaching is a word, a Hebrew word I think most of you know, Torah. Instruction, law, really the whole idea of Torah is understanding who God is, who we are, and how we can be related to God, how we are to live as his people. That's all included in that word, Torah. So she's teaching this type of instruction. And then the second word is chesed, loyal love, steadfast love, covenant love. And so she's giving instruction in what it means to love like God. Okay. So she's giving an example of that, and then she is speaking of it. So the idea is, she's explaining, how do you live a life of loyal love to your spouse, to your family, to your neighbors, and to the wider society? One way this is lived out is what older women are exhorted to do in Titus 2:4. Older women are to teach what is good and so train the young women to love their husbands and children. That's exactly what Proverbs 31:26 is talking about, that sort of instruction. Some of you here this morning have been beneficiaries of Beth's instruction in love. As I said, we taught marriage and family in Cameroon, and we've had many times together in doing premarital counseling and crisis counseling, and then in day-by-day interactions with others. It's been my great privilege to see Beth live out this instruction in love again and again and again. Fifth, she is a diligent provider. There are lots of examples of this in this chapter. Indeed, that's probably, if you just read it through quickly, what you focus on, because there are so many different ways that she is a provider for her household. Note that this is more than saying she provides for the physical needs of her family, because she's meeting much more than physical needs. She is loving her family by providing food and clothing. So verse 13, she works with willing hands. Verse 27, she looks well to the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Key phrase, does not eat the bread of idleness. 14, she brings food. 19, she makes cloth. 22, she makes bed coverings. 24, she makes and then sells garments. Verse 15, she rises while it is yet night and provides food for her household. We always have an abundance of temptations to ways that we can fritter away our time. And perhaps those temptations are stronger in our day than they've been in any past generation. We can spend hours and hours simply flipping the screen on our cell phone and accomplishing nothing. We can keep up with the latest news and gossip to no good effect. But for Beth, a relaxing evening is spending hours and hours in her sewing studio, making something for someone, or improving herself as a sewist, or doing both at the same time. Or a relaxing evening might be reading a good book, often a book recommended by one of our children or a friend, which enables her to deepen the relationship with that person. So asking the question, how do you relax, is a good one. Are you relaxing in ways that improve you as a person and benefit others? There are ways to relax to do that. Or when you think of relaxation, are you simply vegging out? Sixth, through her diligence, the excellent wife's household is safe and secure. End of verse 25. She laughs at the time to come. Verse 21. She is not afraid of snow for her household, for all her household are clothed in scarlet. She has worked hard, provided for her family, and she looks to the future and is not concerned. This helps us understand a verse which is often misunderstood in this chapter, verse 18, end of it. Her lamp does not go out at night. This is not a reference to her diligence. As we've seen, there are a lot of references to her diligence here. But the lamp is representative of her household's prosperity. The lamp is representative of her household's security. Even in dark times, there is light here. That's what it said. Even in dark times, there is light here. So don't get the idea that this woman never sleeps, right? All of Scripture commends sleep and rest. Not laziness, but sleep and rest. Proverbs 1:27, verse 2. It is in vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil. For he gives to his beloved sleep. Disciplined, productive work, accompanied by restful sleep, trusting in the Lord, and having done all that you can to provide, is what's commended here. Both rest and diligence. So the excellent wife is wise. She fears the Lord. Secondly, she's excellent, strong. Third, I trust her. Fourth, she teaches wisdom. Fifth, she is diligent. Sixth, the household is safe and secure. Seventh, she is generous and sincerely concerned. Verse 20, she opens her hand to the poor and reaches out her hands to the needy. Now, even the word generous in English is a bit misleading here, because the focus of Scripture is never on the giving of money. We can give money and not be generous in the biblical sense. Rather, the focus of Scripture is on practical ways of showing love, sincere concern for another person. So, several years ago, Beth reached out her hands to a young Burmese mother, learned who she was, what was lacking in her life, and now, several years later, the Make Welcome Sewing Ministry has dozens of students, several graduates who are now employed in creative work using the skills they learned in those classes, not just making money. There's nothing wrong with making money. Not only making clothes for their family, not only having employment, but creating joy, smiles, friendship, healing from trauma, safety, and hearing of the Lord Jesus Christ and the gospel, whatever their religious background might be. That's one way that Beth has opened her hands to the poor and reached out her hands to the needy. But if we broaden that also to think of the needs of those around her, in her among family and friends, Beth is a tremendous gift giver, as some of you well know. She thinks about what others will need, what they will delight in, and surprises them with what she comes up with. She's generous and sincerely concerned. Eighth, she blesses me. Verse 23, her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. The husband of the excellent wife is respected and is accomplished in the city gates, He is one of the elders because of what his excellent wife has done, because of what he has become through her love and concern and diligence. Just so in our marriage. I'm a far better pastor, a far better father, a far better son, because of who Beth is, how she has influenced me, how she has been an example to me, and how God has changed me through her. And so, ninth, her family praises her. Verse 28 to 29, her children rise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praises her. Many women have done excellently, but you surpass them all. In 2006, when I preached on this passage, we still had the majority of our children living at home, and at home I actually did have them rise up and call her blessed. But what does the husband mean when he says, you surpass them all? Many women have done excellently, but you surpass them all. Does that mean he has the best of all wives in the world? The husband here is not making an objective, comparative statement of fact. He's not saying, I've done a diligent search amongst all the women in the world, all other wives, and you know, you get a score of 99.5 and no one else is over 99.3, right? That's not what he's saying. And it would be impossible to do, of course. But of even more importance, that relative ranking is of zero importance in God's economy. Of zero importance in God's economy. It is not important to know, is Beth a more excellent wife than some other woman in this church or anywhere else? It's like the disciples. To argue about that would be like the disciples arguing about which of them is the greatest, right? Just talking about it in terms of someone else instead of themselves. Rather, the statement that the husband makes here, I think, is similar to the statement in Proverbs chapter 5, the exhortation to husbands to focus their sexual desire on their wife. Proverbs 5, beginning in the middle of verse 18, rejoice in the wife of your youth, a lovely deer, a graceful doe. Let her breasts fill you at all times with delight. Be intoxicated always in her love. Why should you be intoxicated, my son, with a forbidden woman and embrace the bosom of an adulteress? So the exhortation is to let all of your physical desires flow deeply towards her and to her alone, to deepen those desires, to cultivate those desires, but to dig the channel well so that the river of your passion flows only towards her and to no one else. So, I think there's something similar to what the husband says here, looking at her more broadly than only in the sexual desire sense. So I think in Proverbs 5, husbands are exhorted to say something like this to their wives. I have the privilege of knowing you sexually in ways no one else can or will, and I have the deepest delight in who you are, who we are together. And then Proverbs 31, I think the exhortation is parallel, similar. I have the privilege of knowing your character, your love, your wisdom in ways no one else can. And I have the deepest delight in who you are, who we are together. You see? Same idea. So that it's not a comparative statement to say many women have done excellently, but you surpass them all. But to say that I have this great privilege of seeing God work in you. And that is a deep, deep delight. I know you. I understand you. I've interacted with you in ways that no one else can. And I can't imagine a more excellent wife. Some can give an appearance of wisdom, an appearance of concern and love for others. I see this in Beth at all times. I see her at her worst, and I still see at her worst that fear of the Lord and that love for others. And so I praise her. So husbands, families, delight in the way God has used an excellent wife or mother in your life. Delight in the way God has strengthened her, given her fear of him and thus wisdom. Appreciate the role she plays in your wider society, in your family, in your life. So the 9 characteristics we've seen of the excellent wife. She fears the Lord and thus is wise. She is excellent and strong. I trust her. She teaches wisdom. She is diligent. Her household is safe and secure. She is generous with sincere concern for others. She has changed me, and I praise her and delight in her. Well, Beth and I, as I said at the beginning, did not know what we were getting into 40 years ago today. But God made us one, made us a unity, and he has guarded that unity in the subsequent decades. Maybe he will give us another 4 decades of marriage. Seems unlikely, but it's possible. I read about a couple this week who were celebrating their 80th wedding anniversary. Maybe we'll only have a brief additional time together. But to live as one with you, Beth, has been a huge, huge privilege. I delight in who you are, in how you reflect the person of Jesus Christ, and how you love me when I am unlovable. I delight in your gracious wisdom and your diligent service, in your genuine beauty and your enduring charm, in your love for our Savior and in your delight in him. Thank you. Thank you for 40 years of ever deepening delight. One commentator summarizing the excellent wife says this: wise daughters aspire to be like her, wise men seek to marry her, and all wise people aim to incarnate the wisdom she embodies, each in his own sphere of activity. Let me read that again. Wise daughters aspire to be like her, wise men seek to marry her, and all wise people aim to incarnate the wisdom she embodies, each in his own sphere of activity. In addition to Beth, ask yourself, what other women that you know exemplify aspects of this practical wisdom, this summary culmination of the book of Proverbs? Praise them. Pattern yourself after them. Encourage them. Listen to their instruction on how to love. For the excellent wife of Proverbs 31 fears the Lord. She knows that apart from God's grace, there is no hope for her or for others. She knows that Lady Wisdom is a pointer to Jesus, and he is the one who who calls. He is the one who says, let all who are simple stop here. He is the one who says, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. The excellent wife knows that there is rest nowhere else. There is instead only endless striving or destructive dissipation. She knows the various deceitful calls of folly that lead us away from dependence on the Lord Jesus Christ and thus lead us away from true joy and delight. And so the excellent wife calls us, calls all of us, to in all our ways acknowledge Jesus, leaning not on our own understanding, and he will make our paths straight. So listen, listen, listen to the excellent wife. Acknowledge Jesus as Savior, Lord, and treasure, and so fearing the Lord, you too deserve the praise that accords to that excellent wife. Let's pray together. Thank you, O Father. Thank you that you teach us about yourself, not only in your written word, and not only in the living word, Jesus himself, but you teach us about yourself through one another. And so I thank you particularly for Beth, and we all thank you for the ways that wives, mothers, have exemplified the practical wisdom commended in the book of Proverbs. May we indeed outdo one another in showing honor where honor is due. And may each of us know, O Father, that the source of our praise, the source of real praise, can only come from our fear of you. And so deepen that fear. Deepen that respect. Deepen that desire to follow you in all of your ways. As step by step, you lead us in the paths of righteousness. As step by step, you transform us into the wives and husbands and mothers and fathers and sons and daughters and friends and neighbors that you intend us to be, so that in all ways the name of Jesus is magnified, so that we, doing good works, might bring glory to you, our Father. Bring this about, we pray. Save us by your grace. Use us to advance your purposes. Change us into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen.